Our scripture tonight is from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes and returned to this place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, and you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Crystal. Tonight we remember the moment in Jesus' ministry when he instituted the Last Supper. And it is in this Passover meal that Jesus tells the disciples that the bread, just as it is broken, is his body, which will be broken for them. And the cup of wine represents the blood, which will be poured out for them. He's not only describing his death as the fulfillment of the Passover, but he makes a covenant with them and offers this gift, this means of grace that we now know and celebrate as Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. But it's important that we understand that the story was not just Jesus revealing the necessity of his death. It was not just him giving us a new way to understand the Passover meal. There's a challenge within the story, a command, really, that is supposed to be the driving force of our individual lives, but also that of the church. In this passage, we see Jesus addressing three areas of relationship. And the first we see is his relationship with his heavenly Father. Jesus did the will of his Father on his Father's timetable. Several times throughout his ministry, we hear him say to people, "My time has not yet come." And that's not because he wasn't ready. It's not because of anything other than he was following the will of his Father. And we have now reached the point in the story where we see the turning point. He says, "My time has now come." Up until this point, people have really struggled to understand the identity of Jesus, the true identity. Even though he tells them in more ways than one who he is, many just won't bring themselves to believe it. And part of that is because to accept the reality of who Jesus is means they have to change. They must surrender their lives and their wills over to him. And this isn't just a problem for the religious leaders. It is something that we all struggle with, to relinquish that control, to embrace that change that is needed if we're to call ourselves followers of Jesus. Some really believed that he was going to be the king of Israel, the king of the Jews, and they were good with that as long as they got to keep their kingdom. While Jesus was their king, he didn't come to make much of their nation. He didn't come to exalt their ideas and their values. He came to bring all the nations to himself and to exalt the ideas and the values of the kingdom. So instead of embodying this idea of a king that everyone else had in their minds, a king that is powerful, a king that forces his hand, a king that comes in riding a noble steed, he embodies a servant king, one who cares more about outsiders than those of high esteem, one who came to serve and not to be served, and one who comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And even the disciples are wrestling with this, that Jesus is a servant king. In fact, the disciples in this moment are having an argument over which of them is the greatest, which of them is most deserving of the place of honor next to Jesus in his kingdom. Who is most worthy to sit at Jesus' right hand? I tend to think of it like a kindergarten class arguing over who's going to be line leader at the end of recess or who's going to be first at the drinking fountain. And a couple of them went as far as said, "That's it, I'm getting my mom." And they went and got their mom and said, "Tell him, Mom, tell him to give us the seat of honor." But Jesus tells them, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And it is at this moment that their king gets up from this table and he takes off his outer clothing and he wraps a towel around his waist and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And the disciples are no doubt feeling very awkward in this moment. What is happening here? And I get that, because I am not a foot person. The idea of someone touching my feet or me touching someone else's feet weirds me out, okay? I've served on a chrysalis before, and chrysalis is like the teenage version of the walk to Emmaus. And when you serve on that team, the night before the retreat, the volunteer team engages in a foot washing. And basically, you pair up with another person and you wash each other's feet. Well, I made sure to find someone else in the crowd who was equally weirded out by feet, and we washed each other's hands. But even a foot washing at chrysalis is quite different from the foot washing that takes place in this story, because these guys lived in a time and a place where they walked everywhere in sandals, on dirty, dusty roads. There were animals everywhere, so there was probably feces, you know, mixed in with the dirt. Oh yeah, it gets nasty. And so when they arrived at home, you know, the first thing that they did was take off their sandals, and whoever served in their home would wash their feet because they were nasty. They were sweaty, they were caked with dirt, and if you had a servant in your home that did this, it was that servant's job to wash your feet. And as they would do this, they would come to you with a basin, they would have an apron wrapped around their waist, and they would wash your feet in the basin, and then they would dry off your feet with their apron. And those who did that, you would not make eye contact with them. It was a menial task. You never made eye contact with them, because that was like reserved for the lowest servant. There were many that believed that even a Jewish person could not serve in this role, because they couldn't bear the thought of one of their own doing this lowly task. So when Jesus does it, Like, they don't know what to do. And so we see the second relationship that Jesus addresses in the story, and that's the individual, and in this story, it is Simon Peter. It is just too much for Peter to have Jesus wash his feet. Peter, who is always the first to open his mouth, you know, we say that Peter had a foot-shaped mouth because he was always spouting off things without really thinking about what he was saying. He had no idea what he was talking about, right? And I bet every time Peter opened his mouth, the rest of them would go, shut up, you're going to get us in trouble again, right? But loudmouth Peter says, uh-uh. Jesus, you will never wash my feet. And to be fair, you know, Peter is stating the fact that this is not how the world works. If anything, Peter should be the one washing Jesus' feet. But you see, Peter has a problem with grace. And grace, as we know, kind of turns our world upside down, and it gives honor and love and respect when it is not earned, when it is undeserved. And Peter knows he has done nothing to deserve what Jesus is doing. And so Peter rejects that. And we struggle with that too, right? We feel like we have to earn something to receive it. We struggle to make sense of a lot of things that Jesus does. Jesus was sovereign, and yet he takes on the role of a servant. You know, the Father had given him all things. And of all things, he picks up a towel and a basin, right? Not a scepter and a crown. But if there's one thing we can learn from Peter, it takes grace and humility to serve others, but it takes even greater grace and humility to let others serve us. And Jesus demonstrates here what it means to be a servant king, what it means to be great, and that is that you don't come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus challenges our pride by saying, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So often when people read this, they think the bottom line of what Jesus is saying is that I have to go wash other people's feet or I'm out. And really what Jesus is saying is, no, if I don't wash your feet, you're out. The only way I am reconciled to God, the only way I can fully understand the gospel and to live out the true implications of that is to realize I am a broken, filthy person, and the only thing that I bring to the table is my need. I am a recipient of grace, and being a follower of Christ is the result, not the means, of being a recipient of grace. So Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And so then Peter says, all right then, Lord, not just my feet, but wash me all over. He still does not get it. He says, if a little bit is good, then a lot must be better. And we fall into that trap as well, because we say things like, Jesus, I know you can give me my heart's deepest desire, so just wash me through and through so that I can benefit. But Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. In other words, when you trust Christ, you're washed all over. You are cleansed of your sins, but you still need to wash your feet because you walk in a world where it is easy to get filthy, right? You still interact with an unclean world, and it's easy to become defiled. And so, while you don't need to be bathed all over, you need to be cleansed of that defilement. So how do we do that? Through confession, repentance, and submission. As Jesus addressed his relationship with Peter, you know, so he addresses his relationship with all of us individuals. Like Peter, we need to receive Christ's ministry to him if we are going to be sufficiently equipped to minister to others. And by confessing and repenting and submitting to his will, he cleanses us, he washes our feet, and he allows us to be filled with him so that we can minister to others. And that leads me to the last relationship he addressed, and that is his relationship with all of his disciples. As they're bickering over who is going to sit next to him in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is demonstrating what he is about to command of them. Jesus is putting this love one another thing in very practical terms, in a way that is just blowing their minds. He is humbling himself and doing what no respectable rabbi would do. But Jesus is showing them that in the kingdom of God, the greatest is the least and the least is the greatest, which is something he preached over and over and over again. Just as Jesus addresses his disciples on this night at this table, so he addresses his relationship with all of his disciples as a people. Like the disciples that night, we need this lesson on humility. We have a problem with grace. We have a problem with Christ washing us. We have a problem with Christ dying for us and saving us on his own merit, not ours. And if that isn't your struggle, you know, maybe it's that we wrestle with the need to be in control. Maybe we try to claim jurisdiction over areas of our church. Maybe you have jurisdiction over your seat. Maybe you have jurisdiction over certain rooms in this place. Or even just the people, right? Like, who we want to worship with and not worship with, who we want to serve and not serve. You know, we may be growing in wisdom and understanding, and that's great, but do we struggle to reflect the grace we are growing in? Do we become agitated with those who disrupt our time with God? Those who might need a little extra grace, right? Do we become uncomfortable when people come into our worship space who are very different from us, who lead very different lives than we do? Do we avoid mission areas that beckon us to serve in places we would never live ourselves? Do we become prideful and say to ourselves, look at me, I've done this. I am getting that much closer to the seat of honor. Or maybe we say things like, you know what, Jesus, I don't think I need to be washed. I don't think I need to come to church. I don't think I need to read the Bible or go to Celebrate Recovery because I think I'm doing better. Or maybe we go as far as saying, well, I mean, I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not like that person. Do we become competitive and covet what our neighbor churches are accomplishing? Do we find ourselves saying, well, yeah, they're growing because they have more resources, they have more people, when in reality, they may be reaching people because they're not making excuses to get out and take risks for the kingdom. We have to remember, we serve a Savior who walked on water, he rose people from the dead, he went in combat with demons, right? He was a risk taker. He went toe-to-toe with the religious leaders. He challenged the laws and the traditions. He is a risk taker, and he is setting an example for us to follow. And he was able to take those risks because he relied on God, not just himself, not just his own resources, not just his own intellect. And we need constant reminders of that humility because we live in a world that tries to place all this emphasis on dominance and control. And we need to be reminded that everything rests on Jesus. Everything. And what he has already accomplished. We need to be reminded that our trust should not be in our own ability. It should not be in how good we are. It should not be in how much money we give away, not in how much work we do. It all rests on him. And those of us who like to be in control, that is just very disconcerting. When he says, Now that I've washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. What he is saying is that loved people love, served people serve, and redeemed people redeem. And this is the essence of the gospel, that we come to Jesus dirty and broken, and the only way we're cleansed, the only way we're restored, the only way we're fulfilled is if we humbly receive the service of Christ. We can never be a servant of Christ without first being a recipient of his service. Our works are not the result of being cleansed and changed. It is the result. It is not the means. When he breaks bread with them, when he shares the cup, he's painting a picture of what will happen before the end of the next day and how his ultimate act of service is going to cleanse them, but they will still have dirty feet. Don't misinterpret that, okay? It is not saying that his sacrifice is insufficient. It most definitely is sufficient. As Christians, we know that by the blood of Jesus, we have been washed, we have been cleansed, we have been redeemed, but we still wrestle with the brokenness of our human sinful nature. We still make mistakes, we still hurt others, we struggle to forgive, we struggle to put God first, so we still need our feet washed. And he ends by saying, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Another word for blessed is happy, and the sequence of that is of utmost importance. We must humble ourselves first, right? Realize apart from him, we can do nothing, right? Which postures our hearts toward holiness. And holiness is what ultimately produces happiness. And happiness is the byproduct of a life lived in the will of God. When we humbly serve others, walk in God's path of holiness, and do what he tells us, we enjoy happiness. It's one thing to know it. It's a whole other thing to live it. And that is the challenge. The world thinks that happiness comes from others serving us, but real joy comes when we serve others in the name of Christ. But before we can do that, we have to be served by him. Someone once said, a really great man is one who makes others feel great. And Jesus not only embodies that man, he demonstrates what it looks like for us to be like him. It's not enough for us to know the truth. We have to put it into practice. It takes humility and grace to serve others. But it takes even greater grace and humility for others to serve us. But this is what it means to have that submissive spirit, that we understand that he is not just our Savior, he is our example. And as Jesus addressed those three levels of relationship, he gave us that example to follow. Submit to the Father, look to him to keep your life clean, and then humbly serve others. Humility, holiness, happiness. This is what empowers us to follow the command to love one another as Christ loved us. Let us pray. Gracious God, as those who strive to follow Jesus in our living and to trust your power in our dying, we reflect upon the life that ended on a cross. We recognize in ourselves the strengths and weaknesses of Jesus' disciples. Although they loved him, they disappointed him and failed him. And yet, gathering with these imperfect friends at this last meal, Jesus washed their feet in service and then extended the bread and the cup to each. Forgive us when we disappoint and fail you, and guide us back to that place of trust and faithful living. Grant us the vision to see the world as you see it, with love and compassion for each creature and all your creation, that we may love as Jesus loved us, Serve as he served us, and forgive as he forgave us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. We're going to do it a little differently. So as you follow along with me, you will say the words that show up in yellow on the screen. Let us come before God with honest hearts, aware of our need for grace. Let us confess our sin before God and one another. God of mercy, we confess that we have failed to love as you command. We have forgotten the towel and the basin, the bread and the cup, the cross and the call to follow. Forgive us, renew us, lead us in the way of self-giving love. Amen. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Hear this good news. Christ meets us in our weakness. He loves us in our failure. And he forgives us completely. In Christ, we are made new. Thanks be to God. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he sat at a table with his friends. And he took bread. And he blessed it. And then he broke it. He gave thanks, and then he broke it. And then he gave it to his friends, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. He gave thanks, and he offered it to them, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So we come to this table, not because we must, because we have been invited. Not because we are perfect, but because Christ has made a place for us. Holy Spirit, come upon these gifts of bread and wine. And make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be nourished in love, strengthened for service, and united with one another and with you. Amen. At this time, friends, you may come up and take the bread and the cup, which Christ graciously offered to all of you. And you may kneel at the altar railing for a time of prayer. If you have an offering this evening, you may drop it in this bucket over here in the corner. But this time is open to all. This table is open to all. And you are invited to come. Let us eat this bread that gives itself to us with its terrible weight and its infinite grace. Let us drink this cup poured out for us with a love that drenches, that makes us anew. Let us gather around these gifts, simply given and deeply blessed. And then let us go, bearing the bread, carrying the cup, and laying the table with a hungering world. I will make the stars of night. I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me.
I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. I will break their hearts of stone, give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Finest bread I will provide, till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to him. Whom shall...
Amen. Let's stand for an affirmation of faith. Some shout Hosanna.
Some shout
Jesus.
Some shout Barabbas.
Some wave palms. Today we choose. Some break bread.
Some break silence.
Some proclaim Jesus.
Some
carry the cross.
Some
today we choose. Some are angry.
Some rejoice.
Some anoint with costly perfume.
Some complain about the ways.
Some like the light.
Some prefer the shadow.
Today we choose. Some weep.
Some inspire.
Some follow.
Some hide.
Some believe.
Some betray.
Today we choose. Friends, as we go from this sacred space, may the love of Christ, who knelt to serve, go with us into the night. May his example of humility and grace guide our hearts and our hands in the days to come. And may we remember the table he set, the command he gave, and the sacrifice he began. Go now in peace to watch, to pray, to love until the dawn of resurrection. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the United Methodist Hymnal, number 290, Go to Dark Gethsemane.